All right, I actually want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 before we get started on what we're going to see in Psalm 119 today. As we finish up this stanza, a cast meaning fence. We talked about last week about how we use a fence to be able to guard our property, keep that which we want inside and that which we don't want outside, that sort of thing. And really looking at last week, we talked about Christ, my inheritance, that He is our portion. That's what I want to focus on, is painting the things that are spiritual, eternal, not just the things that are on this earth. And as we get into the rest of the stanza, if you're paying attention to the scripture reading, it talked about robbers that came. And so that's why I want to open up in Matthew chapter 6 and see what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount and what He tells what our focus needs to be. Of course, He's speaking to the nation of Israel, but we can still have application to us today. In Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look at verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. You'll see it's the same focus and emphasis that we talked about last week in Psalm 119. Again, having our focus on the things of the eternal and not the temporal on this earth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says this: "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And another cross-reference that we had last week in that regard was talking about Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, I knew it was going to mess it up. Let's go ahead and turn there. So I was going to be able to just quote it, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So again, the same thing that Christ talked about with the nation of Israel is where our affection, where should it be? It should be above, in heaven. All right. It doesn't mean that you don't obviously work a job to be able to pay the things that you need to and stuff like that and be able to live. But the emphasis is on the eternal and not the temporal. Now, as we go back to Psalm 119, again, we're picking it up today in verse 61 through the end of the stanza, verse 64. And it opens up in verse 61 saying, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." And so this is where this opens up. And it's like, again, on this planet, there are going to be terrible things that are going to happen. All right. And David here, the author of Psalm 119, again, you think about him. I mean, he's the king, the nation of Israel and everything. It says the bands of the wicked have robbed me. I mean, it's not like if you have prestige and power and things like that, that you're not susceptible to bad things happen. We all living in this planet that's under a curse is going to experience bad things. And so what do we do with that? And again, first and foremost, is where is our focus going to be? On the temporal things that can be stolen or things that can happen, or are we going to be on the eternal? So we have a lot to cover as usual, and just looking at these four verses. So let's pause, have a word of prayer, and you'll see the day that our actual emphasis is going to be on the company that we keep in dealing with fellowship. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you and praise you for your word. There's a lot that we need to see and consider today. And Father, I pray that you somehow would work through me to be able to clearly communicate your word. Lord, we need to hear it. Each and every week we need to hear it. And hear it in a sense to be able to apply it to our lives, not just to go in one ear and out the other, but let us consider it. Let us meditate on it. Let us seek to apply it to our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at this, starting again in verse 61. It says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten my law." So point one, we're going to be looking at the wicked. And it's not just being robbed. I'm sure all of us have probably experienced some time where somebody has stolen something from you or taken something from you. All right. But even beyond that, if it hasn't been that, then maybe you've experienced somebody doing something bad to you. I remember when I was a kid, I used to be into music a lot, and percussion was my thing. And so in my bedroom, I had my drum set, you know, and so I was playing all the time. God just gave me a talent for it even before I was a believer in Christ. But I came home one day, and all of a sudden, somebody had broken into our house, and the only thing they stole was my drum set. I went into my room and stole my drum set. And obviously, for a teenager, young teenager, that was absolutely devastating, because music was my life. I mean, that's what I did. And it was hard to even sleep in the room that night, because you feel so violated. Somebody came in, and they took the drum set, and they took a sleeping bag that I had. I was in Boy Scouting, and I probably used the sleeping bag to be able to haul out parts and things like that. But that was the only thing that was taken. And so it was tough, you know. Again, felt violated and that sort of thing. And it's tough. And I'm sure, again, all of us have been through something like that, or, again, you know, been through a situation to where, you know, some tough things have happened. But notice what David says in verse 61 before we go to a cross reference. It says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but," contrast, "I have not forgotten thy law." David's focus is on the Word of God. It's not even focused on trying to track down who these bad people were that robbed him. We don't know what they robbed at this time or anything like that. It's not like he has a vendetta to get to go after them or anything like that. His focus is on the Word of God. Bad thing happened. What I'm going to do, primary, is focus on the Word of God. Something physical happened. Somebody took something from me physically, but what I'm going to focus on is the spiritual, on the eternal, on the Word of God. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is easy to do. It is easy to understand. This is not a complicated verse to understand. But it may be hard to actually put into practice when we think about our flesh and our emotions getting involved. Now, and this goes to what Paul says to the Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Again, this is easy to understand, but it is hard to do because we battle our own flesh and emotions and everything like that. Somebody does something wrong to us, our tendency is like, it's time to get back. It's time to strike back. And no, it's like we've got to allow God to do what He needs to do, and we want to do, and we want to be able to stand before Him someday knowing that we've done what is right. And so again, David's focused on the Word of God. We need to do the same thing. And what does the Word tell us when bad things happen to us? In Romans chapter 12, I want you to pick it up in verse 17. And we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. So Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. It says this, "Recompense," that means to repay, "recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, this is not a hard passage to understand. It's just can be hard to put into practice. And this is something that, you know, I remember Andrew, our son, when we were living in Canada at the time, and he was in kindergarten, and I would pick him up from kindergarten, half day of school, and we'd walk home. We were lived really close to his school, and but I remember picking him up, and he had, man, sad face. I mean, he was sad. And I'm like, hey, what's going on? And at the time, and where we live in Canada, just outside of Toronto, there wasn't a lot of black and brown people that lived there. And so we were walking home, and he was like, I'm like, why is that? He's like, well, there were kids that didn't want to play with me because I'm brown. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to deal with this already in this stage of his life. And when we got home, our usual thing, you know, we're going to have lunch and everything like that. But I sat down with him, and I opened up Romans chapter 12. And I taught him what it says here. It's like, I know you're upset, and because he said it's like he wanted to, you know, beat him up or something. It's like, no, that's not how we deal with this. We'll deal with this. Let's let God take care of it. Let's do what's right. And again, it's a lesson that my son had to learn early in life, but it's a lesson that all of us need to continue on, because even as adults, we run into situations where people do something wrong to us. And what we're supposed to do is what's right. What does it say here? Don't recompense or repay evil for evil. You do the right thing. Let God take care of vengeance. Let God take care of any kind of judgment that's going to take place, because He knows how to do it. Hopefully they would turn around, all right? And you never know, by doing the right thing, you may actually overcome the evil with good, that you may be able to turn that situation around. I mean, it's my we like going to movies, and then I got to move on, but I got to give this example. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the movie Godzilla and King Kong. I don't know if you even know if it's out or anything like that. It is a silly movie. I know it's going to be a silly movie, you know. And my wife's like, I can't believe we're going to go see this movie. It's all about eating the popcorn anyway. I mean, everybody knows that. You go to the movie and eat the popcorn. I mean, there's something to watch while you're eating your popcorn, all right? But, and always what we usually do, it's like after the movie, she'll ask, what was your favorite part? What was your favorite part in the movie? Sometimes I pick something totally stupid. But this time I said, you know what? It was this particular scene. I don't want to ruin it for you because I know you're going to be like, oh, we got to go see that movie. I don't even know if it's still in the theater. But in this movie, you have a situation with Kong that literally is Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. And I said, that's my favorite part of the movie because it literally displays out exactly this passage. And I have no idea who the writers are of this movie. I don't know if they're Christian. I don't know any of that. But in that movie, there's this scene between Kong and another little gorilla, whatever. This little gorilla is trying to kill him. And Kong is still nice to him and wins him over in the movie. I mean, it's right here. And it's like, I was sitting in that movie, it's like, man, Lord, that is Romans 12. I mean, how hard is that? I mean, this little monkey tried to kill Kong. And he still feeds him and takes care of him. It is literally this passage. I'm like, man, again, easy to understand, but could I actually do that with somebody who was trying to do evil to me? Be nice to them. Do the right thing. That's what the Word of God lays out. Jesus Christ, we don't have the example of Paul here, but we have the example of Jesus Christ himself. Think about all that he went through. And he still died on the cross for the people's sins that put him up there in the first place. All right, I want to give you another reference, then we've got to move on. We've got to get going. I want you to continue to the right and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because going back to what we've seen a couple of weeks ago, actually, again, we see the example here. And it's like, and laying out these messages and everything like that, I did not plan this, but it's amazing to see how these things just sink together because it's God's Word. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to look at the first two verses. Again, it's not just a matter of somebody robbing you, stealing something from you. It's a matter of somebody does you wrong. How do we respond? We need to respond first and foremost by continuing to focus on the Word of God and doing what is right. That's what David says in Psalm 119. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." We're talking about Paul and Timothy and Silas, the ministry team that went to this place in Thessalonica. It says, our entrance wasn't in vain. They had a reason. They had a purpose of why they're there. Now, notice verse 2. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I gave the example, we were talking about praising God and singing songs and praying to God in the night. And we talked about the night is a picture of the trials and the tribulations that we go through. When Paul and Silas, Timothy wasn't around at that particular time, whatever. But remember, they were in Philippi. And what happened in Philippi? Why were they shamefully entreated? That's when they took Paul and Silas and they beat them, put them in prison, put them in shackles. They were shamefully entreated. But what does Paul still do? Still preaches the Word. He doesn't allow what the wicked does to him and trying to stop him from following the ways of the Word of God and so forth in the ministry. He continues on. And here he's talking about, hey, we came to Thessalonica with boldness. You would think that after being treated so poorly in Philippi that it might give them pause, like, well, maybe we shouldn't preach the truth. Maybe we shouldn't stand on Christ. Maybe we should just give it up and go back home. No, what do? They have boldness to continue on and continue to preach the Word of God. And that is the lesson. As we go back to Psalm 119 here, no matter what the wicked does, what we need to do is continue to focus on the eternal. Continue to focus on the Word of God. We go back to Psalm 119 and verse 61. We've got to move on. And yet it says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Again, notice what David is saying here. He's just been robbed by wicked people. I'm going to focus on the Word. And not only that, at midnight, I'm going to get up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to thank God for His righteous judgments. Again, going back to the Word of God. The Word of God is described as judgments, the things, what to do and what not to do. He understands that, again, God's going to take care of the situation. It's not the only time that we've seen this already in Psalm 119, that God is going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge those who do wrong. David's focus is going to be what? Still sticking with the Word, his relationship with the Lord, and thanking Him for it. Now think about this. Again, this is not hard to understand. It's hard for us to actually do. Because of our flesh, because of our emotions, we want to, again, get back at the people that do what's wrong at midnight. Now, it's interesting it says midnight. If you remember 2 weeks ago, when we went to Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas and Timothy were in Philippi, what did they do when they were thrown in jail? Beaten and thrown in jail, it literally says at midnight, verse 25. You want to review it. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do? They prayed to God and sang praises. And the prisoners heard them. And we know that the response was that the Philippian jailer got saved in his house. Could have been easy to like, man, I can't believe this is happening to me. Curse this person, do that, and everything like that. No. What did they do? They prayed and praised God. Here, what does David do? He gets up and he what? He thanks God. With that in mind, some of you probably already know where I'm going to go. But I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Three verses here. Easy verses. Easy to memorize. Some of you probably already got it memorized. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up in verse 16 and read down through verse 18. And again, the context is when things are going wrong. Somebody does something against you. It's not just things go wrong. Like we think about, unfortunately, with Brett in his van, that it didn't start today. I mean, that's something that obviously went wrong. But we're talking about somebody does something against you. Is our response going to be rejoicing and praising and thanking God? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, two words, rejoice evermore. Now, I've said this before. It's like, no matter the circumstance, rejoice evermore. All right? It just continue to rejoice. It's like, well, what do I have to rejoice for? Well, there's a lot, if you actually think about being a believer in Christ, we can praise God and thank Him for no matter what. In verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Continue to be an attitude and a lifestyle of prayer. Continue to talk to God about it. That's what He wants. He wants to hear from you. And then verse 18, here it is, it says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you're like, well, what's God's will for my life? Well, this is one thing that specifically is God's will for every believer. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It doesn't say in everything that is going well, give thanks. It says in everything, give thanks. Again, that's not hard to understand. I mean, there's some tough situations that happen. We're talking about the situation with the floor out here. Money spent, more money is going to have to be spent and all that, and I'm not up here begging for money on any stretch of the imagination. But it's like, hey, thank God. We still have a place to stay. We're still saved. Right? I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. I know when I'm dying, I'm going to heaven. There's a plethora of things. I've got to use a good word there. There's a multitude of things that we can give thanks for. Even in the midst of something that is tough. Alright? We have a roof over our head. We got food in our stomach. We got vehicles to drive here and go home and so forth. I mean, there's a number of things that we can be thankful in the situation. I don't know. Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for, you know, cleaning it up yesterday? Which, by the way, I'm so thankful for you guys. I barely did anything in cleaning up that floor. You guys did it for... Now I'm telling you, it really blesses my heart. I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. I mean, with my focus and everything and just dealing with getting ready to go on this missions trip, and it's like, and working and so forth, and you guys, I'm so thankful for that. You know, and plus Pam found the dime that's going to be like worth $50,000, I think. We don't know. Actually, we can't see the dates on it. But it doesn't matter. There's things to give thanks in the midst of terrible circumstance and tribulations. is a matter of choosing if we're going to focus on those things or not, or focus on the bad. Now, again, in this you might say, okay, in everything, give thanks. And we really can look and say, okay, yeah, we can be like, I'm not thankful for having to deal with this floor, but I can still thank God for this, that, and the other. But let's look at this next reference. And this is a hard one. Easy to understand, but it's a hard one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 20. I'm going to make you think about this. And again, I'm not standing up here since I'm, you know, the preacher and the pastor. Like, I got this all stuff down. No, I'm human just like you. Same struggle, same everything. All right? God just, for some strange reason, chose me to be in this position within the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean that I have everything down. We're in this thing together. Because there's some things that have happened in my life. It's like, really? God, are you sure about this? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says this: giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, God, I can understand and get to the place of giving thanks in a circumstance, but thanking you for, you really believe that? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think probably one of the most incredible words to study out, and I don't suggest you do this, you know, all at once, is things. Just even take our doctrine from Romans through Philemon and just start to look at things. And I think the key to understanding this, there's some situations that there's no way. It's like, it'd be a tragic situation. I don't see any of us saying, okay, God, I thank you for that tragic situation. Give you a personal example in the sense real quick. It's like, Trish and I, you guys know, we have one son, and praise God for him. We love him, and we thank God that you've given him, but we wanted to have more kids, but we had 7 miscarriages, 5 before Andrew, and, or excuse me, 2 before Andrew, and then 5 after that. Can I thank God for that? Oh, Lord, thank you for that miscarriage. It doesn't make any sense, does it? But yet the verse says here about giving thanks always for all things. There may be some time that needs to go by and allow God to work things out. I think all of us are probably familiar with Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where it says, again, that all things work together for good. It may take some time to see what God's doing in that situation to get you to the place of like, well, you know what, Lord? I can thank you for that. It's like, what? You can actually say thank you for the miscarriage? Well, time going by and allowing God to work things through, it's been amazing to see how God has used that in our lives to be able to minister to other people that have been through the same thing. Recently, of even last year. I got stories and just dealing with that tragic situation and see God use it for His glory. Now, folks, I know this ain't natural thinking. This is not what we're born into and just like, oh yeah, no. It's a growing process. And again, I'm not saying that I'm all there by any stretch of the imagination. But being thankful, trusting God to do His thing in your life. It may take some time, but being able to come back and say, you know what, Lord? Okay, I see. I didn't see it then, but I see it now. Thank you. Thank you. I want you to go back. Like I said, there's so much to cover. I love going through Psalm 119. It's just been amazing. It's been amazing. And this is just the 8th stanza out of 22 this year. We'll pick it back up again in verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. Now, let me really get to the core of some things I need to talk about today. In verse 63, because again, I titled this message, The Company You Keep. I'm pretty sure that most of us are not going to be hanging around wicked people, going around robbing, that sort of thing. That's not the kind of crowd we want to hang with. But notice what David is focused on, verse 63. Talk about the righteous. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The importance of biblical fellowship I can't emphasize it enough. Now think about this. You think about what David is doing here just in the couple of verses we've covered. The wicked have robbed him. Robbed him of whatever. He focuses in on the Word of God. At midnight he rises and he gives thanks. And the next thing he talks about is who he's a companion with, who he has fellowship with. Now folks, God has not designed us to be Rambo Christians. Do it by yourself, do it alone. From the very beginning, when God created Adam, he said what? It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet. Right? And most of us are going to be in the marriage relationship, that sort of thing. But it goes beyond that and just dealing with just fellowship of believers. You need each other to help you through the hard times. Because it may be that you're not ready to give thanks. It may be that you're struggling with whatever cruel thing that's happened to you. You need believers to help you, to come alongside you, that is going to be able to help encourage you and pray for you and help you through it. And so that's what he talks about in verse 63. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Notice the tense there. I am. Not I was. Oh, I had some good biblical friendships and fellowship in the past, but you know what, I'm kind of tired of it, or just, you know, people move away, whatever the case is. No, it was just so important. I am a companion. I have fellowship now. I need that now. Let me just, you know, I mentioned it, and again, it's just like I told you before, from the moment I knew that the Lord was directing me to do this mission trip in Uganda to now, it has been the quickest 5 months of my life ever. I can't believe that I am 11 days away from getting on an airplane and doing this. And this happened, started 5 months ago. It's been the quickest 5 months of my life. But you know why I'm asking for prayer so much? You know why it concerns me so much? Because in the Bible, you see the pattern over and over again with the Lord Jesus Christ, even with the Apostle Paul and so forth, that when they're doing mission trips, when they're doing, what did Jesus do? He sent his disciples out two by two. Two by two. Alright? Paul very rarely worked by himself in missions alone. He had other people with him. And again, that's the hope that everything goes well, that next year, whatever, it's like we follow up and having a team of us going, but this time I'm going by myself. That's why it's important. I need you guys to pray. Companionship, all right, is important. That fellowship, you need somebody there. You think about labor. It's like, man, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about two's better than one. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, somebody falls, you have another to pick them up. I want you to notice a few verses here. The importance of fellowship of believers. And this is a day and age where we have done so much in our technology, and I love our technology that we're able to do. I love that people can get on Facebook Live and see what's going on, especially those who are not able physically to be able to come to church, and I love that. But I'm telling you, and I've said it so many times before, our world today has been so focused on just being by yourself and doing things alone. And 2020, our world has changed since 2020 and this COVID stuff. And the shutdown and everything like that, got to stay away from everybody, suicide, depression rates have gone up. You wonder why? We're not built to be alone. We need the fellowship. We need contact. And we need biblical fellowship, not bad fellowship. We need good fellowship. And we live in a day and age, even in our church, that we've done more to be separate in things as opposed to coming together, physically being together. And the foundation, our focus, is on the Lord and His Word. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If there's anything that needs to fix our world and our society today, is biblical fellowship. Now, honestly, the lost world's not going to do that, but within Christianity itself, that needs to happen. That needs to happen. And I get it, we're busy, we got work and so forth and all that. I get that. But this is something that needs to be on the schedule. All right, this is why we have here at Faith Bible Church, we have something that's on the schedule twice a week, Wednesdays and Sundays, to be able to have that time of quality biblical fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, an observer of church that needs to understand this, it's the Corinthians. It says this in verse 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. I love the way it starts. God is faithful. Don't ever forget that. Those three words. And again, notice it's present tense. Not was, will be, is. Every day, every moment of the day, God is faithful. And he goes on and says, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. All right? Again, we're not talking about an occult or anything like that, but we're talking about same mind, same judgment. That only happens by being submitted to the same authority of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that we don't have individual likes and dislikes, that sort of thing. I mean, again, I like Kong and Godzilla. My wife is going to like The Notebook or some sappy... I'm I should not. She's going to beat me up afterwards. Okay, if I come back next week, Bruce, just saying. I know. We all have different likes and dislikes of personality. That's not what's going on here. There's no problem with that. But when it comes to our walk with the Lord, we should be unified under the truth of the Word of God in our relationship with Christ. That's what God has called us to. And we need it. All right, you go over to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll pick it up in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14. We use this passage in dealing with marriage, but it's good with any relationship. Again, it doesn't mean that you don't spend time or you have friendships or, you know, with people that are lost. We need to be the light. We need to be able to be an example to see them saved. But when we talk about quality time, we talk about fellowship, we need to make sure that us believers in Christ, that we're getting together to be able to help encourage one another, edify one another with our relationship with the Lord through His Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, think about this. It doesn't say lost people. It doesn't say sinners. It says unbelievers. And the reason why I'm bringing that out, because you can legitimately be a Christian, You accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You are heaven bound, but you get to a place where, you know what? You don't believe anymore. You don't believe the Word of God. It's amazing the amount of atheists that were once Christians. But you can be a Christian, and I've seen it, and it's sad, but you can be to a place where, you know what? I don't go to church anymore. I don't spend time in the Word of God anymore. I don't know if I really believe that. I mean, after all, we're in the modern age today, and this book was written, you know, hundreds of thousands of years ago. I don't know if I even believe that. Keep that in mind. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is a name for dealing with Satan. Or what part hath that believeth with an infidel, somebody who's not a believer? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And it goes on from there. And so we need to make sure that we have quality time with people that believe exactly what the Word of God says. That fellowship that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10 talks about. But I want to give you one more verse that really just lays it out. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, it's a passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 20 to 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. Without any doubt. I mean, we're talking about the household of God. We're talking about those who have a relationship with Christ. But I want you to notice what it says here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it ties right back into us focusing on the eternal and not the physical. The physical can be robbed, taken from us, but focus on the eternal, on the spiritual. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, picking it up in verse 20, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So to give you an example of a household, and in a house you're going to have different things that are in that house. You have things that are gold and silver. If you come to our house, you won't see a lot of that. But there's things that are made up of wood and earth. You think of pottery and things like that. But there's some to honor and then some to dishonor. And you can relate that which is the honor as the gold and the silver, but the dishonor as far as the wood and the earth. And so you have this physical example of spiritual truth as far as within even the body of Christ. And he goes on and it says this, and picking it up in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, well, what are the these? The dishonor, that's the context. Those vessels of dishonor. Those who are not, again, focused on their relationship with the Lord and growing in that. It says purge himself from these. In other words, not spending the quality time with them. Again, the title of this message, the company you keep. Really thinking about where you're investing your quality time. Not quantity, but quality. So it goes on again, verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that word means set aside, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Remember, we're here, God has a work for us to do. And he wants us to have that fellowship of believers as a body that we're helping each other to do the work that God wants us to accomplish, to be vessels of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared, ready to go. And notice verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Those are eternal things. And it says, and then here's the key, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to have fellowship with believers that are focused on doing what? That they are following, they're fleeing the things of the flesh, and they're following after the eternal. And it literally says there in verse 22, righteousness, faith, charity, peace. I don't have time to lay all of this out, but it matches with the gold and silver that we just read about in verse 20. It ties back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and talking about what our work is supposed to be. It's supposed to be work of gold and silver and precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble. Well, we're going to stand before the Lord and be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. What kind of work, what kind of service did you do as a Christian? It's not a judgment of sin, that's taking care of Calvary. You know, Jesus Christ died for sin, but what's our service after we accepted Christ? And that gold and silver matches up to what it says in verse 22, the righteousness, the faith, the charity, the peace. So I don't have time to get into it. If you have questions about it, we take care of it in our discipleship ministry. Next time we have question and answer, which will be next week, you know, ask them that question. I'll be more than happy to get into it with it. But the with them. What's going to help me focus on the eternal? To grow my relationship with the Lord? To grow in my, and again, the time that I spend in the Word of God? It's fellowship with others that are pursuing the same thing. That is what's going to help me when bad things happen. Not trying to get through it myself, but still focus on God's Word, my relationship with Him, being thankful for the things through it all, and I need to be a companion of them that are also fearing God and following after Him. Fellowship is so important and something that is so, so dearly lacking in churches today. Let's go back. We've got one more verse. Got to finish it up here. Back to Psalm 119. Again, I'm going to read from verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Now when you look at this, it might be like, I don't know about this last verse of the stanza. It's like, how does it fit into everything? But this is not the first time we see the word mercy in this stanza. You go back to verse 58. It says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Last week when we talked about this, again, one of the things I mentioned about it is like, you know, wanting God's favor in our life and God's mercy, but again, the context is dealing with serving the Lord, not God, give me your favor and mercy for what I want to do, but I need your mercy and your favor as I serve you. Now that word mercy, we know what it is. The easy way to define it is not getting the punishment or the judgment we actually deserve. We deserve to go to hell because of our sin. But Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about how it's, because of the mercy, God's mercy, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're saved. We're saved by grace and we're saved by mercy. Grace is getting a gift that we don't deserve. We don't deserve the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have it. The Lord gave it to us. We just got to accept it. We deserve the punishment of hell. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us mercy. And it's not just that on that scale, but even, you think about the small things. Imagine any of us that are parents that had kids, young kids. Did you ever punish your child for everything they did wrong? I remember with Andrew, God bless him, love him. But there are times like, is there ever going to be a day that he's not crying about something? I mean, it's like, you look at him and it's just like, I think this is why God made kids cute, so we don't kill them. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. There are times it's like, it would be a horrendous day. I mean, people talk about the terrible twos. I am mad at every parent that went before me that didn't tell me about the age of three. Because that age is way worse than two. I don't care who they are. The only exception is Jesus Christ. Right? Three is terrible. It's like, it seems like the whole day is about discipline, because you got to do it. You got to do it. But there's those things, it's like, if you punish for every little thing that they did wrong, it'd be constant 24/7, except for when they're sleeping. I remember a time seeing Andy after a terrible day in bed, do our routine, in the Word of God, pray that thing, and he's sitting in his bed and he's falling asleep and he's the most cutest, precious thing ever. God does that so I won't kill him. Alright? But I think about it and it's like, you know what? I bet you God, and there's another thing I learned about that, it's like, I bet you God is literally thinking the same thing about me right now. Mercy. Charles, I should judge you for this, that, the other. This thought, this thing, this whatever. Mercy. Mercy. He ends this and he says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy." Full of it. And I've given you the references. I've given you Lamentations before, Lamentations chapter 3, where again, God is faithful to give us mercies every day. So we're not consumed. But I want to give you another passage. I want you to go back to Psalm 103, not too far from where we're at. Psalm 103, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8, and we're actually going to read down through verse 17, because we really need this whole passage here as we get ready to conclude this. And I thank God for Psalm 103 being in the Word of God. It gives me hope, because of what it says. Psalm 103, I want you to start in verse 8. It says this: "The Lord is merciful." There it is again, present tense. Thank God. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." He mentions it twice in his one verse. He goes on and says, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." Thank goodness. "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Imagine if he did. It says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him," have a relationship with him. His mercy is as high as the heaven above the earth. I think the official range of where you talk about being in outer space is like 62 to 65, I think, miles above the earth. Think about how far that is. Usual planes, I think they travel around the 35,000 foot mark or something like that. I mean, maybe they're a little higher, 4 or 5 miles up, that sort of thing. God's mercy is way above that. When you actually think about that, I mean, the Word of God is literal. One of the things we'll talk about in our doctrinal truth in the Bible study here in a little bit here, but that is incredible. It talks about how high His mercy is. All right? Again, verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Man, that's pretty far. Because the east and the west never meet. I'm getting ready to travel the farthest east I will ever have traveled in my life. Coming up. I mean, going from New York to Nairobi, Kenya is where I'll go first before getting into Uganda. And it's like a 14 and a half hour flight east. But how far God has removed our sin is further than east to west. They never meet. So I love the psalm and God's word. We're not done yet. Verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Again, this is the example I gave you just with young Andrew, myself, and God the Father, and us. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. We do not live long. We really don't. Even as the Word of God says, we live an average of 70 to 80 years. That's not that long. Especially when we consider eternity. And then verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children. God's mercy is starting from eternity past and goes all the way through eternity future. You can't. It's not like there's a place that whatever happens in your life that there's not God's mercy to deal with it. His mercy is everlasting. And as we go back to Psalm 119, as we conclude this message, as we conclude this stanza, we have a prayer request. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Again, mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve. And God gives us. He's plenteous in mercy, as we've seen. But then he follows up with this prayer request. Teach me thy statutes. Lord, I need you to teach me. And we've seen this before. We'll see it again in the next week or two. Teach me thy statutes. Actually, we will see it next week. That request that he has all the time. Lord, teach me your word. That's one thing. It's like you see with David. I mean, David is a lover of the word of God. And that's why God uses David to write the biggest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, that is focused on the word of God. David loved the word of God. But David never got to the place, you know what? I think I know enough of the word of God. God, I'm good. You don't need to teach me anymore. No, continue to teach me. It's an eternal book. God's mercy is everlasting. Well, his word is everlasting. We can never exhaust the depths of understanding and everything that's in the Word of God. And he's like, teach me your Word. But in the context of this direct verse, because mercy is something that we need because we've messed something up. Right? It's like people talk about, I've never been in the military or anything like that, but they talk about, yeah, you get rewarded with a purple heart. That means something went wrong. You get a purple heart, something went wrong. Somebody got hurt, something went wrong. All right? It is. But we got God's mercy. We did something wrong. Something we did something not quite right. Okay, he's got to give us mercy. And it's in that context that David says, you know what? Teach me your statutes. Lord, I need to know your word, so hopefully that I don't do things wrong. Thank you for the mercy, and we're always going to need God's mercy, for sure, obviously. But it's like, Lord, teach me your word so I can walk the right way, do the right thing. Help me through all this. I want to give you one more reference and we'll be done. I want you to go to Colossians real quick, chapter 2, something I know we've probably seen before. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. That's why we emphasize really the Word of God so much around here. Because, I mean, that's the key. And learning and growing in a relationship with the Lord, dealing with all the stuff that this world throws at you and everything, we need to grow in the Word of God. All right, and that's what the purpose of a local church should be, is equipping you in the Word. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says this. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, how did we receive Him? Well, we received Him by faith. And that's what you see in verse 7. It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That word established, Old English word, not established, but established means to be strengthened. Established is initially when you get saved. You establish a relationship with the Lord. It's the beginning of the relationship with the Lord, but it doesn't stop there. You need to establish it. You need to strengthen it. Established in the faith as ye have been taught. Abounding therein. Well, there it is with thanksgiving. Being thankful. When you get taught the Word of God and know what you're supposed to do and not to do and be able to live a life according to, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have bad things happen and so forth, but you are equipped to be able to deal with it, that's cause and reason to be able to be thankful. But you have to be taught. It doesn't come automatically. Is there anything in our life that happens that we just automatically know how to do it? Besides the stuff like, you know, when you're born, you cry and poop and pee and stuff like that. I mean that's just par for the course kind of a thing. But even in that, we have to teach our kids to be potty trained. There's so much in our life that we have to be taught it. You think about your job. Probably when you come into your job, just automatically knowing something, had to be taught it. I mentioned early on about music. I mean, I believe that God gave me a natural ability to be able to play drums. Started being able to play it as soon as I got it. I couldn't believe I was doing what I was doing. But still, there were plenty of years of being taught to get to the place of a professional level. We have to be taught. You think Christianity is any different? Got to be taught. But the problem is, you got to have the desire. You have to want to be taught. That means you got to get rid of the pride. You got to humble yourself. It's got to be important to you. And if we're not, it's interesting that this is the last phrase, the last thing that David says in this stanza. After everything that we've been dealing with in the last couple of weeks with this stanza, it's going to be hard to deal with bad things happening if you're not taught in the Word of God. It's going to be hard to do the right thing before God's eyes if you're not taught in the Word of God. And that's why we stress discipleship. That's why we stress doctrinal truth. That's why we stress the teaching and the equipping of the Word of God, that you need to learn and grow in the Word of God. Not just depend on me or Kurt or somebody like that. You've got to learn and grow. It's a personal relationship. And it's one that should never stop. That should be a prayer request that you never stop praying. Lord, teach me your Word. Teach me your Word. I need to know more. I don't know it all. I need it. I got this circumstance, this situation. Teach me your Word. What do I need to do with this? Lord, I love your mercy, but it'd be great to be able to walk through this and not mess it up too bad. Teach me your Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your Word each and every week. Psalm 119. At least for me, it just never fails. Your Word never fails. You've given us something. You give us things that I believe we need in our life right now, here in 2024. Lord, we can't stop bad things from happening. There's going to be the wicked that's out there that is ready to do everything and whatever they want to do. That's why it's important for us to focus on the eternal. They can't rob my relationship with you. They can't rob the things that your Word lays out for me. They can't take that because it's spiritual. It's eternal. But I've got to decide that I'm going to hold on to those things and keep those things, even in the midst of the trying circumstance that I'm going to decline from thy Word. I need to hold on to it and get into it more. And Lord, please teach me. Teach me. Lord, not only that, I need some companions. I need people that are focused on the same thing, on the eternal, that they are striving and pressing toward the mark, that they're growing in the relationship with the Lord, because I need that. Because when I'm struggling, I got them to help me. And then hopefully I can turn around and help them when they're struggling. We're in this thing together for you to get the greatest glory out of our life. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.